Then come on here. Okay, good. Beautiful day. And I was thinking about, as we were singing that song, it talks about being satisfied in the Lord. And one of my, call them the dead guys, but one of my heroes from years ago, George Muller, in Bristol, England, he had orphanages and was known for his prayer life. And one of the things that he was asked was, well, how long do you pray or spend time in God's word in the morning? And he said, till I'm happy in the Lord. And sometimes he said that was hours, and then sometimes it was not, but that's how he pictured his time with the Lord. A lot of chaos going on in our world. We see that even yesterday. And boy, in your mind, you have this list of all the wrongs and all the evil and all the chaos that's going on in our world. And it's hard to get our minds wrapped around that. And as I was thinking about that, I was drawn to the book of Esther. And you remember the story. Esther, through what we would call miraculous circumstances, she was catapulted 2,500 years ago into a position of being the queen of Xerxes or Ahasuerus. And so it was just a miracle that that happened. This little captive Jewish girl ended up in that position. And then the story goes that there was a man who was placed in a high position under the king, Haman. And remember that Mordecai, Esther's uncle, would not bow to him, would not pay homage to him, because that was against what he felt was right. And so he sent a message to Esther and saying, hey, this is what's going on, and you need to do something about this. It's the right thing to do. And she said, whoa, hold on, uncle. You realize that if I go into the king and he does not call me to him, that he has the right to kill me on the spot. If he holds out his scepter, and then that means I can live, but I don't know that's going to happen. And so what was his response to her? He says, go. Then they relayed the words to Esther from Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you are in the king's palace and that you can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. And I was thinking, you know, we are just vexed about all of the chaos in our world going on. But, you know, God created us to be right here, right now. It was not a mistake that he allowed us to be born and to live here at this particular time. So today we're going to hear a message that talks about being salt and light, where we are and where God has placed us. And so let's embrace that today. And let's, as we worship, let's not just go through the motions of hearing the word and not being a doer, as the book of James says, but let's persist and commit to honoring God in what we do after we leave from here today. So let's pray. Father, we gather here, which has been determined before the world was even created. You knew that we would be here, and you knew what we would hear, and you knew what we would sing, and how we would engage and interact with each other. And Lord, you want that to be good, and you want us to use that for your kingdom and your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that in just a way that's not worrisome or anxious, that we would just respond and say, God, how can we join you, and where can we move to accomplish your kingdom right here and right now? And so, Lord, that might be through a song that we sing. It might be through the message that is given to us today. And so whatever we hear or whatever we engage with you today, Lord, may it be to your glory and to your honor, because we serve a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, loved ones. Welcome to guests and those who are joining us online. I'm sure glad you're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the Holy Spirit speak, and to just enjoy God's presence. I think I should pray for international workers and pray for Israel as well, too. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would cause our international workers to continue to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, that they will not give way to fear, they will not give way to worldly concerns, but they will hold strongly onto you, and that you will be their only hope and their strength. I pray that you will give them opportunities, you will give them fruit in their ministry, you'll open their eyes to the things you're doing, and that they will find joy in their relationship with you. And also, we also pray for Israel. Lord, would you protect that nation? Would you give the leaders discernment and wisdom, knowing how to respond and what you're calling them to? And Lord, please turn them back to yourself. So Lord, thank you that we can trust you. Speak to us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We started a new sermon series last week entitled Non-Anxious Influencing Presence. As we study God's Word, we are seeking to discover how we can work together to have a greater impact on our community for God's purposes. How to stand together for the truth. We started last week in John chapter 13, and we were reminded that a distinguishing feature of those who follow Jesus Christ is love. A deep, abiding, unselfish, and visible love. Right? I think it's pretty clear right throughout Scripture. But we also realized that this love is not something that we generate within ourselves, that we try to work up. It won't work. It is something that is a fruit of being in the presence with Jesus Christ, of walking with Jesus Christ and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a God's work in us. So it's God loving others through us. This truth is foundational to our whole series. It's vital that we understand and walk in this truth that it's God's work through us. Because if we try to love people in our own strength, our own ability, we will fail. Because the moment they become difficult, the moment they become obnoxious, the moment they say something we don't like, we want to go against them. Rather than love them, even if they say, "Don't talk to me about God," keep loving them. So it would be good for us to regularly ask ourselves, am I actively, tangibly, more and more loving my church family? I mean, we need to love all of God's people, but particularly this family that you're part of. Do you love this family more and more? Or are you doing what you always do? Important to ask ourselves that. Now, this morning we're going to focus on the influencing presence of our theme. So last week is kind of the non-anxious part. I think to be loving is to be non-anxious. But we're looking at the influencing part of this theme. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at what God has to say to us in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Now, I always remind you, it's important to know the context of any passage that we study. Matthew's emphasis, I'm so glad that we have four Gospels, because every Gospel has a different emphasis, kind of highlights something else about Jesus Christ and God's work. And Matthew particularly was set out to prove that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. And so you have Matthew quoting the Old Testament over and over and over again to say, see, Jesus is the Messiah that was promised. Matthew also is intent on teaching us what the kingdom of heaven is and how radically different it is from this earthly kingdom. Because it is radically different from this kingdom. And he wants us to understand and what it is to be part of and to participate in God's kingdom. So, we need to remember that we live in two kingdoms, right? We are citizens and participants and ambassadors in the kingdom of God, praise God. If you become a child of God, you put your faith in Christ, that is automatic. But we also live in this broken, deteriorating, and corrupt earthly kingdom. And sometimes it's frustrating to live in this kingdom, but we live in this kingdom as well. And so it's also being part of the now and the not yet. We are saved. We are redeemed. We're adopted. We're forgiven. We're free, but not fully. That doesn't come until the Lord returns. And so we live with much of what God promised his kingdom here and now, but not fully. We anticipate that. So in the Sermon on the Mount, which is part of Matthew, a glorious sermon that Jesus gave, is several chapters in Matthew. And it starts off with the believer's character. So that's the Beatitudes. He's talking about the demeanor and the character of those who follow him. Then he's got a short section, and that's what we're looking at, on the believer's influence. And then all the rest of the verses are really about how countercultural we are to live. And I'm sure you've read it. You know, it says that, you know, murder's wrong, yes, but to hate your brother is wrong and in danger of judgment. So he, you know, gives us an understanding of what God expects of us. But we're going to look at those few verses that talk about the believer's influence. All right, and the things that God calls us to all are meant to reflect his character and his purposes. So in Matthew chapter 5, read verse 13. I encourage you to follow along. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You notice it says you are. It doesn't say you should be or you will become. It says you are. So when you become God's child, when Christ takes up residence, he intends for you to be salt. And salt is distinctive, it's common, and it's necessary for life. You are made up of a lot of salt. And I like salt more than I should like salt. And salt can't technically lose its saltiness. It's a very stable compound. But the methods for mining salt back then were very primitive. And they would basically find salt deposits and they would scrape it up and they would then go and sell it. But of course, they couldn't get rid of the dust. They couldn't get rid of the fine white sand. They couldn't get rid of the other chemicals. And so when you got salt, you would use it. And salt can be a little bit heavier than some of that other stuff. So the first batch of salt you bought might be pretty good. And then as you go towards the bottom, it's like, this doesn't taste very good and it's not very salty. And the verse says it's hardly worth even putting on the compound yeast. Compost heap. That's what I meant to say. I don't know. It is, you got to just throw it out on the ground because you can't use it for anything else. There's two main purposes, and I'm not saying anything that you don't already know. You've heard probably many sermons on this, but there are two main purposes. One commentator listed 13 uses for salt. It's like, okay, well, I don't know if Jesus was thinking about all those, but certainly there are two main purposes. The first is to preserve, and it was much more important then to have salt as a preservative than now because we've got refrigeration. We have canning. We have a number of processes. Back then, all they had was salt. And so they had to salt everything so they could preserve it. The church, God's people throughout the years, when they have been walking faithfully with Jesus Christ, when they've been following the Holy Spirit, have had a tremendous influence on preserving our society. It was Christians who started the first hospitals. All around the world, hospitals were built by Christians. One of our international workers works in hospital. Schools, whether you know it or not, places like Harvard were started by Christians, were actually Christian schools when they started. Now, I'm not saying this is the way it is anymore, but that was the influence that Christians had, starting schools, starting hospitals, starting orphanages. AA was started as a Christianist organization, so anything to help addiction. William Booth worked with drunks. Throughout the centuries, when God moves in his people, and as people are willing to respond in obedience, we have had tremendous impact within our culture. There, right even now, when there's disaster take place, do you know some of the first people that go there? I know I said, not FEMA. I mean, FEMA does show up, but often it's believers who are the first ones to show up and help out. God intends for us to be a preservative in this culture, to push back darkness. Another thing that salt does is it seasons. I don't know about you, but I love corn, especially corn cooked on the barbecue, lathered in butter, with lots of salt. And when I eat that corn, I don't say, oh, that was good salt. I say that was good corn, but the salt sure made it even better, right? Well, there has been times in the world's history when Christians were at the forefront of art, of music, of literature. Think about Handel. Think about Michelangelo. I mean, Christians were at the forefront of beauty and architecture, bringing God's beauty and light to bear in our culture. Churches, even when this country started, when little towns were built, one of the buildings that was first built and put in the center of the town was the church. Why? Well, because they knew that if they honored God and they had the church in the center of town, that would have an influence in the rest of the town, that it would preserve that town, and it would season that town. Now, unfortunately, our culture's lost this, and we as believers have allowed that to happen. Then, in verses 14 to 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Again, you are. I know that some of us seem like pretty dim bulbs, but you are the light of the world. And as with light or salt, light is essential for life. If the sun went out, we'd all die. We need the light. Light gives comfort. Light gives hope. Light gives assurance. I grew up in the prairies, where if there's some trees, there's a farm, because there was no other trees. But one thing you could do, if you were traveling at night, there might be a small town, only a 1,000 people live in that town, but you could see that town from like 15 miles away. There would be a glow off in the distance. And if you're driving to some places in the Alberta prairies, you could see all the little glows, and you knew there was towns wherever those glows were. Light makes a difference. Jesus must have had a smile on his face when he said, "You don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl." It's like, duh, yeah, Jesus. But you know what's odd is in Luke, he says you don't put it under the bed. Well, you know what their beds were made out of? straw. It's like, hey, let's put the light under the bed. Ooh, there's, bed's gone. It's like, he had to have been smiling and said, you light a light and you put it out where it can give light to everybody else. Makes sense. It's meant to be front and center. Now, there are two main purposes for light as well. The first is it's a beacon, such as a lighthouse, to warn us of danger. That's why you have security lights in your home. When you go away on vacation, you buy one of those little timers that has the light come on at certain times so that people go, oh, they're home. We won't. And the Bible says that people do their evil deeds when? In the night, in the darkness, because they don't want their deeds to be seen. Throughout the generations, believers who are walking with Jesus Christ, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, have been beacons. There are many who are working on the pro-life movement. And I praise God for that. Those that fought for emancipation. Believers. Those that leave this country, leave family and friends, and go to other countries to tell people about Jesus Christ. They're beacons of light. And there are many other things we could talk about, the ways that there are. I don't know if you've ever heard of the World Magazine, but I get the World Magazine, and it talks about ministries that that are Christians have around this country. And it amazes me the amount of how Christians are rising to the challenge. And they live in a culture maybe where drugs are a particular issue. They have more and more programs to help people with drugs. Other places where there's broken families, they have ministries to broken families. It's amazing the amount of ministries are going on around our country that are meant to not to preserve, but to be a beacon of hope. And it's because of believers, God's people, being an influence. Light is also a revealer. That's maybe the main thing, is to reveal things so that you can see what's actually there. I don't know about you, but if you ever try to get up and get dressed and, you know, not want to wake up your wife, so you pick out some socks and put them on, and you realize, well, one's blue and one's black. They're not the same color. But you can't tell that unless you look in the light. But here it's particularly referring to truth, to the revealing of truth. And so the church has been about preaching God's word, about apologetics, arguing for truth, standing up for truth in our culture. Our founding fathers saw the importance of truth and freedom, and it was built into the Constitution. And this country, for a period of time, was a light to the world because we held to the truth and we proclaimed freedom. And when is the light most evident? In the darkness. If you try to look at the stars when you're in a city, it's pretty hard. But out here, we don't have a lot of streetlights around here. I can see this. Man, sometimes it's amazing, the stars. And it's interesting. Philippians chapter 2 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Like, okay, that works. What we're talking about, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Are we stars, not necessarily in the universe, but in our community? As with natural light, spiritual light is meant to be life-giving. People discover salvation. They discover hope and healing and forgiveness and freedom. When they come to Christ, we are to be give a life-giving hope through our light. You notice at the end of the verses, It's not so that people can be impressed with us. Right? Wow, you guys are awesome. It's supposed to turn them to God and say, man, your God is awesome. He is the one who's to be glorified and lifted up and exalted. Hopefully they see the beauty and wonder of God in us. Now, there are two warnings given in these few verses. And the first, these are things we're supposed to avoid. And the first is syncretism. I decided to throw in a big word just so you, some of you can, I can see some confused faces. Syncretism means to try to blend in, especially when two things don't really mix. They're not supposed to mix, but you try to make them mix. Some believers are so much like the world that you wouldn't know they're Christians. The world has far more influence on them than they do in the world. And according to this, they're useless. I didn't say that. This says that. Useless. Only good to be thrown out. The other danger that's being warned about here is to be a separatist. You're right, the world is wicked. The world is evil. It's broken. Let's just huddle up, let's hide from the world, and let's just stay together and love one another and not have any influence in the world. That's not what this is saying here either, is it? There are believers who hide from the world, that all they do is point fingers at the world and criticize the world, have no impact on the surrounding community. When this is talking about bringing, to preserve, to reveal, to give life, to give hope, and those people who hide are also useless. So, again, nothing new this morning. You're like, oh, Pastor, I've heard that many times. Yes, you're right. But can we all agree that what the main point of these four verses are that Jesus wants his people to have a profound influence on this world for good, for truth, and for life? That was audience and participation. Do you all agree that's very clear in these four verses? Yes. That's what Jesus is intending. That's what the author's intending. That's why it's in the book. He wants us, Plains Alliance Church, to have impact in this community, a significant impact in this community for his purposes, for his goodness, for his glory. And that might mean forgiveness. It might mean mercy. It certainly means love, being kind, demonstrating humility rather than defensiveness. Now, if you're a scholar of the word and you've gotten a little bored and you've been reading the verses around, you might say, but hold it, Pastor, time out. Jesus talks about you're supposed to be poor in spirit, you're supposed to be meek, you're supposed to be hungry, you're persecuted. How are the people who are the kind of the bottom of the barrel people, us, supposed to have an impact in this world? Because it's the strong, it's the confident, it's the aggressive that make the changes, not the meek, not the hungry. Unless they hit a buffet, they can have an impact. Not the persecuted. Do you really mean to say that we're supposed to have an impact even though we're supposed to be those things? And Jesus says, yes. Because the kingdom works different than this world works. It's through serving, through loving, through humility, through brokenness, through self-sacrifice that we're going to see the kingdom of God advance, not through power, our power. That is just the way of the kingdom. To be salt and light means we need to follow God's agenda. And that's what we're going to be studying. How can we more practically be salt and light? But before I close, I want to consider the kind of impact that we are having already within this community encourage us to pray for even greater influence. So where is our church family having impact in our community? Hospital. Yes. I mean, we've got four doctors who attend here. Not just doctors, but other personnel. Matt works with radiology. And I know Matt particularly and Randy, I've talked with them. Their faith is brought to influence in what they do. As they work with people, as they oversee people, as they deal with patients, their faith has an influence on how they act. And you know what? I've heard other people say they've seen it. Now, I'm not saying the others don't. I'm sure they do as well, but I just have not had that conversation with them. But there are believers who are having impact at the hospital because of the light they have in them. Where else? City Hall. Our mayor is a believer. We got the city judge, the three cities judge. Tom is here. And Doug Dryden is a mayor in our county. The mayor, judge, in the county judge. James has a tremendous influence. Seth has an influence now being at the ambulance barn. What else? Tom Rumble, who was the sheriff for years, and his faith had to come to bear because he needed his faith to get through. Joel Collette. Todd. I know there are people who go to Ford just to talk to Todd because they got a problem and they need him to fix it. And it's not a vehicle. Their faith is brought to bear in their circumstances and they are light. Now, you might say, well, I'm kind of new to the community, and I haven't got to know, I'm not in that position. And by the way, I think of Connie and Shelley, who are both at the forefront of trying to keep us politically aware and challenging us to vote and to be aware of the situations and the issues and to be active in our political system. Praise God for them. But there are those others who say, well, I just haven't had it. I don't have that influence. But you know, there are some in our church who are relatively new to the community who move in, and they immediately know all their neighbors. I think of Keith and Jill and Rob and Ken. Party, you know, you got help. You need help. Give me a call. And they've already built relationships with the neighbors and even invited some of the neighbors to church. I've known other Christians who've lived in the same place for 20 years and they don't know their neighbors. That's kind of an indictment against us. There's other of you who've brought your neighbors to church. And it's not because we're such a great church, it's because they have a relationship with you. I thank you for that, doing that. And I'm sure I'm missing some things, but I want you to just think about all the things we just mentioned, all the ways we have tentacles onto this community. If every one of us, whether we're our neighbors or our coworkers or whatever, if every one of us were to let God really take charge and be light and salt in us, think about the impact we could have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the challenge, and I pray that we would accept the challenge. Not to try to be salt and light, but that we would accept the challenge to walk in your presence, to embrace you, to let you do what you want to do in and through us. Lord, I pray that we would let you empower us, we wouldn't resist your work, and that we would be bold and courageous in our culture. That we would speak the truth when we need to, we would love when we need to, that we would be kind even when we're treated badly. Lord, we want to be your light and your salt in this culture so that you are known and that people become hungry for you. So Lord, some of those that I pray, we highlighted specifically, those in positions of authority and leadership, I pray for your anointing on them. In Jesus' name. All those mentioned who oversee people and what they believe matters to those who work with them, I pray that you would give them a spirit of courage, that you would cause them to walk so powerfully in your Holy Spirit that anyone who works with them, comes in contact with them, will know they are believers and will ask and seek to understand what it is they have in their life. Lord, please give us opportunities to bring you to bear it in our lives, in other people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.